Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6 once again, and we'll read that passage from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 6, and reading from verse 19 of that chapter. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In these words of the Saviour that we turn to again this morning in our sermons in Matthew's Gospel, the overall theme of the words, you remember, has to do with our living our life on earth with our eyes firmly fixed on heaven and on our Father who is in heaven above. The words are part of the Lord's great sermon, which is normally referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and the words are addressed primarily, of course, to those who are his and would show themselves to be his in every way. And as you come to this particular part of the sermon, then, as I say, the Lord is speaking to those who are his indeed as to how we ought to live our lives on earth with our eyes fixed on heaven and on our Father who is in heaven. In the first set of verses then, from verse 19 to verse 21, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about two kinds of treasures, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And he tells us what we are to do in relation to each of those two treasures. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And as we said, of course, in the light of the words that our Lord is speaking, that treasure is that on which a man or a woman or a young person sets their heart to the detriment of the well-being of their soul forever. For, says the Saviour, where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. It's that which would occupy our heart to that extent that it would impede our journey to heaven and glory at last. The treasure, as we said, might well be riches or possessions, those things that we normally associate with the word treasure, but it may just as easily be things like pride or prestige or power or position or promotion or praise or pique or pleasure or praise. It can be anything that occupies our heart to the detriment of our souls before the Lord our God. As we said, it's not what we hold, it's what holds us. It's not what we possess, it's what possesses us. And so we give some of those standing examples out of the Word of God, positively and negatively, with regards to that very thing. So the Lord speaks about two kinds of treasures. He then goes on to speak about two kinds of eyes, a single eye and an evil eye, a well-focused eye that can clearly see the issues of heaven and the issues of earth as well, an ill-focused eye that isn't able to see these things as they ought to be seen. And again, we give some of those standing illustrations out of the Word of God with regards to those who had a well-focused eye and could see clearly the things that belonged to their peace, and those who couldn't. And very simply, our Lord is telling us, you see, that if ever we will engage ourselves in this exercise of storing up treasure, then we need to see with a well-focused eye what constitutes treasure and what doesn't, so that as we live in the world, we're able to live in the world in the way that we ought. And then, of course, our Lord goes on to speak about two kinds of masters. You've got two kinds of treasures, you've got two kinds of eyes, and two kinds of masters. And in verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And as we saw in our time together last week, the best way to read those words of the Saviour is to read them as an introduction to everything else that's going to follow on. And it's the Lord, of course, who makes that connection for us. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you. Then come on of the words, as our Lord Jesus Christ goes on to speak. You cannot serve two masters. That's a fact that runs through the pages of the Word of God from beginning to end. Sometimes the two masters are sin on the one hand and righteousness on the other. Sometimes it's the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes it's Christ and the devil. In this particular place, it's God and mammon, the things of the world, if you like. And so he says, you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. And just like the treasure, you see, it's not what we hold, it's what holds us. And in this case, our Lord is speaking about that which comes to master us in our life, whatever that thing might happen to be. And of course, as our Lord points us up to his Father, our Father in heaven, he's pointing us up to the Master that we are to follow, whom we can safely follow and trust in all the days of our life. He doesn't speak much, really, about the other Master, the mammon, but he's going to speak much about the Master whom we are to follow, our Father in heaven above. And so he directs our eyes in those directions that our eyes are meant to go, to the fowls of the air and to the length of our days and to the lilies of the field. Verse 28, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And as we've said, that's where a well-focused spiritual eye comes into the whole affair, because even if we use our physical eye with the backing of a spiritual eye, we're able to take a lesson. Behold the fowls of the air, says the Lord, and learn a lesson from the fowls of the air. When he goes on to say in verse 29, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow not, they toil not, neither do they spin, and so on. He's speaking about the length of our days. He's not speaking about adding 18 inches, a cubit, to our height. That would be absurd. But in the light of the book of Psalms especially, it's speaking about the length of our days. And you can't, by taking thought, he says, add so much as 1 minute to the length of your days. And then when he says in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow not, neither do they toil nor spin. Again, it's got something to do with the length of our days. It's got to do with being overburdened, if you like, about the things that we wear. But especially, it's got to do again with the length of our days. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, verse 29, in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The flowers of the field are here today, and they are gone tomorrow. And not one of us, by taking thought, can add 1 minute to the length of our days. When our Lord says, you remember, take no thought, he's not telling us to be thoughtless. That's the last thing that the Lord is telling. That's an attitude that the Word of God deplores from beginning to end. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Our Lord is speaking about that which would occupy our thoughts to the detriment of our souls, to that degree where it would impede us in our journey to heaven at last. One day, by the grace of God, all who trust in Christ shall be in heaven at last. But we're still in the world, and we're still on the earth. And our Lord Jesus Christ is giving us lessons for our life on earth, with our eyes fixed on heaven and on our Father who is in heaven. Well then, for this morning, out of the remaining verses of the chapter, two things. First of all, where our Lord delivers a word of admonition, and then where he delivers a word of application. So first of all then, the Saviour's word of admonition, and that comes at the end of that verse 30, where our Lord has just spoken about the lilies of the field, the grass of the field. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. Now that's us that he's speaking about. That's his people that he's speaking about. When he says, O ye of little faith, he's speaking, my friends, not about those who have no faith, because those who have no faith have no salvation whatsoever. But he's speaking about those who have faith, but who at times come into those experiences where their faith burns very low and very dim, and where they come to those issues of life that come upon us all, and where it almost appears that our faith is going to fail us in the midst of those things, where our faith hardly seems capable of taking us through those issues of life. It's the issue of little faith and the baneful influence that little faith can have in the course of a believer's life. Somebody has rightly said, little faith will bring the soul to heaven, but it won't bring heaven to the soul. And Mr. Bunyan, in his own way, speaks about little faith getting to heaven, albeit, he says, on crutches. And you see, it will do that very thing. It'll get us to heaven on crutches, but it won't be much of a help in running with patience the race that is set before us. And in those well-known words of the apostle in Hebrews, wherefore, laying aside all weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And the sin that doth so easily beset us, my friends, each and every one of us, is unbelief. It's lack of faith. It's when our faith is little at the very times when we need our faith to be strong. For some people, it's almost a daily battle. Not that they have been saved, that's settled when they exercise that faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. But as to that securing and keeping in the issues of life, that's the context, you see, in which our Saviour is speaking. speaking about living on earth with our eye fixed on heaven. But when our eye isn't firmly fixed on heaven, then we're liable to come into this position and under this admonition of the Lord, O ye of little faith. Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies of the field. They grow not, neither do they toil, or neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, Solomon in all his glory, if God does that, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And our Lord is speaking to all of us in an admonitionary fashion, in a gentle fashion, you'd have to say. But he's speaking to us, my friends, about those times when our faith would fail us, or almost fail us, when it seems almost incapable of holding us fast when the floods come out pouring in upon us in our life. As I say, something that some people would appear almost of a daily battle with, but something that all of us have a definite battle with, whether we like to admit it or not. Remember Abraham, we mentioned last week, and Abraham, his faith failed him at one point. Well, more than one point, but one point in particular. When they were going down into Egypt at the time of famine, and he said to Sarah, tell Pharaoh, you're my sister. And his faith failed him. He didn't believe that God could secure him in that dangerous situation. The father of the faithful, faithful Abraham, as he's called. But his faith failed him at that particular point where he wasn't sure whether God could protect him or keep him in the circumstances in which he was about to find himself. And our Lord's speaking about how we exercise our faith or don't exercise our faith as we are called to live on the earth with our eyes fixed on heaven. You see, the Lord isn't speaking to us about those times when we feel we couldn't go out and fight with Goliath. Many's a time we feel like that. Sometimes we feel we can't go out and fight with Goliath. But he's speaking about those times when we're not sure if we've got enough money in the bank or enough wherewithal to see us through, or enough health and strength for our bodies. He's speaking about these circumstances of life that are capable of blotting out the fact that we have a Father in heaven above who knows all about us in the midst of the circumstances. You remember Peter? Peter was quite capable of chopping off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. But he wilted under the accusations of a wee slip of a girl. And he saw his well-being threatened in those accusations. The great apostle, and it's not wrong to call him the great apostle, the Lord's apostle Paul, when the risen Saviour had to speak to him in a vision by night in the town of Corinth and tell him, Paul, stop being afraid. Imagine that. And that was Christ speaking to him. You see that hymn that we've just sung, lovely hymn. Our restless spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad when thy gracious faith we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. And our Lord is speaking, my friends, what the hymn writer experienced, that we're blessed when our faith can hold him fast. But there are times when our faith is little faith and it's incapable or seems incapable of holding us fast in the midst of life, in the midst of life. For Christ is speaking about his people living in the midst of life with our eyes on our Father who is in heaven above. Our Lord is speaking to us, my friends, about the circumstances of life, being able to see as we ought to see, admonishing us as to how we ought to see, telling us, look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies of the field, telling us, showing us, pointing us to the things that we need to know to keep our faith strong. But when we don't do that, then we come into the category of those of little faith. It's a rebuke. But as I say, it's a gentle rebuke. And I'm sure you only need to read the Saviour's words aright to see that very thing. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knoweth. And what our Lord wants us to know is this, that our heavenly Father knows about us. In the Gospel of Luke, our Lord uses the same words as he taught here in the Sermon on the Mount, but he uses them in that context in a certain way that we shouldn't miss. It's in chapter 12 of Luke, and it's in connection with that parable, well-known parable, about the man, you remember, who had that great harvest and decided that he was going to have to build new barns in which to put all his food, his wherewithal. The sobering words of the Saviour, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then, in the light of telling the parable, our Lord speaks to his disciples. And he said unto his disciples, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And then you get a slight variation in the Saviour's words. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. Now, it's not a telling word, as our Lord brings that to the disciples. You see, what was the great concern of that man's life? It was his barns. His barns. I'm going to have to pull down the old barns. I'm going to have to build a whole new complex of new barns. That occupied as he could think of nothing else but his barns. And Christ says, consider the ravens. Not only do they not sow nor reap, they don't even gather into barns. They don't have any barns. And yet your Father feedeth them. And not to miss the point, when our Lord not simply speaks about the fowls of the air, but the ravens. The ravens. And in the religion of Israel in the Old Testament, of course, the ravens were unclean birds. They weren't fit for sacrifice. You could offer turtle doves, you could offer different kinds, not a raven. A raven wasn't fit for sacrifice. Well, all right, says Christ, but your Father still feeds them. You see, my friends, how Christ heaps up for us things that we are to know and understand and remember and call to remembrance concerning our Father who is in heaven, to whom we are to look as we live out our life on the face of the earth. The numerous ways in which he directs us to lift up our eyes and see, in contrast to the things that we very often see when we're looking with a wrong kind of eye in the things of our souls. Now, as you look at these words of the Saviour in relation to this life of faith that we're called to live, there's more to the words, perhaps, than meets the eye. You see that verse 28 again. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. You see, our Lord is giving those people a lesson out of God's general revelation in the world, but which can only be fully appreciated by God's special revelation in his word. Consider, he says, the lilies of the field. the lilies of the field are part of God's general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Consider the lilies of the field, he says, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But who's this Solomon? How can I make this equation between the lilies of the field and this Solomon in all his glory unless I know who this Solomon is? And the only way that I can know who this Solomon is by what God has revealed of him in his word. Christ is giving us an illustration from the general revelation which can only be appreciated against the background of the special revelation of his word. My friends, it's lessons in faith, you see. In this case, we only grasp the significance of the lilies of the field when we're able to look at something. Christ is assuming that these people know something about Solomon, so that with their eye they can look back to what they know about Solomon and make the comparison that Christ is setting before them. And that's where the issue of faith always comes in. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when our faith fails us, my friends, it's not simply that we've forgotten about the fowls of the air or the lilies of the field. It's because we have forgotten something vital, some vital part of the word of God that we ought to have looked to in the midst of the circumstances where it seems that our faith is capable of failing. When the Lord's apostle wrote those words to the Hebrews, and they were flagging in their faith, you remember, and the apostle Paul goes on to tell them part of the reason why they have been flagging. He says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You've forgotten. Why are you not running as you ought to run with patience the race that is set? Well, here's one of the reasons. You've forgotten. And he takes them right back to the book of Proverbs. It wasn't that they hadn't known that. They had forgotten it. They had failed to use it in the midst of the circumstances in which they were. And of course, you get the opposite of that, where he goes on in the next chapter and says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. That's all just reflecting the Savior's words. And be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now you see, the issue, my friends, is always the word of God, and always calling to remembrance the word of God by faith as we live in the midst of the world that the Lord has called us to live in. That crucial word in the epistle to the Romans, you remember, where you have those numerous citations from the scriptures, and then that great benediction on the back of all that, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And believing is faith, in believing what God says in his word from beginning to end, in believing what Christ says in these very words that are set before us in this passage. We don't always have joy and peace in our life. And the reason why we don't have it is because we take ourselves away from what the Word of God says. We can all have anxious thoughts about the things of life. And that's when faith burns low. And that's when the Lord tells us not simply to look at what we see around us, but what we see in the course of the word that he has given us to have. My friend, the thing that has been abandoned, if not physically, very often spiritually in people's lives, is the word of the living God. That I can't think how we are supposed to live the Christian life apart from God's revelation to us in his word. I can't imagine that. Can't imagine that, my friends. And in the light of the ongoing fact, my friends, that we are to live that way, comes our Lord's gentle admonition. O ye of little faith. I don't want to read into the Saviour's words, but I'm sure he must have said that virtually with a smile on his face. When he looks at us, my friends, and when we get so caught up, not with things that we ought to get caught up, but when we get caught up with things that come like a damper on our spiritual life, well, says the Lord, O ye of little faith. And he points us up the way to the birds and in the way to the words. My dear friends, as God has given us a word, so we are to take it and use it in the course of our life. And then comes the word of application, and it comes first of all in that verse 31 of the chapter. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now, how do I know that my heavenly Father knows that I have need of these things? And the short answer to that is this, because in this selfsame word of God, I am shown how he constantly supplied those needs to his people. You think of how God fed the nation of Israel with manna for 40 years in the wilderness. Think of how he fed his servant Elijah at the mouths of the ravens. Think of how he kept the family of Jacob, out of which the Christ was to come, alive by providing corn in Egypt, because Joseph had been sent on ahead to preserve life. How do I know? How can I be assured in my soul that God knows that I have need of all the things that I have need of? I look to his word. And by the grace of God, and it's back to this issue, of course, not simply knowing it, it's using it. Using it. We've got dozens of implements and gadgets, I'm sure, in our houses nowadays. Now, when we've got a particular job or a particular task to do, we turn to the particular gadget or implement to do the job. And when things press in upon us in life, we turn to those particular parts of the Word of God and use them in the way that God has graciously provided them for us. When he says, take no thought for these things, because your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things, then the way that we know that he knows is by seeing how he has supplied the needs of his people from all generations. We don't always do that. More's the pity. But when we are enabled to do it, my friends, it's amazing how those anxieties of life that come before us fit into their rightful place in the course of our life. They will never fit into their rightful place until we are assured of the things that Christ is saying, where we are able to take the word and use the word as supplied by our Father in heaven. Therefore, take no thought saying. And again, it's not carelessness, perish the thought from any of our minds. But anything that would intrude itself in upon us, anything that would intrude itself in upon us to the blessing of our souls in Christ Jesus our Lord, Christ is saying, look out for those things. Look out for those things. Because in such positions as that, you're into the position of one of little faith. And you're not using faith to produce what is required for the life of faith. And then the final few words that the Saviour brings before us, a word of application and a word of directive as well. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things, you see, in the setting of the verses, involves the seeking of these things to the ill or the damage of our souls. That's what the Gentiles do. They seek these things, says the Lord. You're not to do that. You're to seek something else entirely different primarily. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But seek ye first the things of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our Lord isn't speaking about that righteousness of God in Christ, that imputed righteousness of God in Christ, which saves our souls. He's speaking about the outworking of that in the life of faith. He's speaking about his people. Speaking about those who have God as their Father. Speaking about those who suffer at times from little faith, not those who have no faith. Because if they've got no faith, they've got no Savior. But he's speaking about those, my friends, not seeking the imputed righteousness of Christ, because by the grace of God, they already have it in their lives. But they seek out the things as they walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You're back to the Bible, always. You remember how Paul speaks about the word of God given by inspiration of God. He writes to Timothy, all scripture. It's given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word of God is given to us that we seek out the things of the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God that is to be reflected in the lives of those who have received the imputed righteousness of God in Christ Jesus the Saviour. Men and women indeed are to seek that, because without that, they will never stand before a righteous God in heaven. But having sought it and found it by the grace of God, my friends, then we reflect it in our lives. Christ is speaking about our life on earth with our eyes on heaven, simply telling us what we should be seeking in our life, not the things of the world in that sense, and certainly not those things of the world that would damage us on our way to heaven, but the things that belong to another world altogether, and a world that shall never end. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you read these words aright, of course, about all things being added to us. Take care of the eternal, Christ is saying, and God will take care of the temporal for you. God, my friends, is our Father in heaven, and as we live on earth, he is the one who provides for all that we need. And then comes his final word in verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, our Lord has really come full circle from that verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And then when he takes us in and out of all of those things concerning our Father in heaven and how we read those things aright, not only in the natural creation, but in the spiritual word that he has given, now he comes right back, you see. And he says, take therefore, you see, take therefore no thought for the things of the morrow, for the morrow shall take care for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We can only live one day at a time. And God is sufficient, my friends, not only for the needs of each day, but for the evils of each day that would come up. And what our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know and be assured of is this: your heavenly Father knoweth. That's the heart and soul of the Saviour's words. And when we know that God knows, and when we're able to use that in our life, what difference that makes in the course of our lives. Thou, God, seest me. And when we can take that to our hearts and our minds, my friends, then we go on to live as we ought to live until our living days are over and we are brought before the Saviour. May we live in the light of what God says to us in his truth.